Well, turn to Philippians. We're going to start in chapter 1, verses 12. I'm kind of going to do a running commentary briefly. And the main verses we're looking at today are 15 through 18. Philippians 1, verse 12. So Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, my imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel. It hasn't served to hinder it. It's really served to advance it, verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So everyone there knows Paul's put in prison for Christ, for preaching, not for some crime, but for Christ. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, by these trying circumstances, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And as I mentioned last time, here you see Paul put in prison, thinking this may hinder the advance of the gospel. And Paul says it actually is advancing the gospel. The very thing he got put in prison for, preaching the gospel. Now you realize, even if I get put in prison, it won't hinder the gospel, it'll only advance it. And so these brothers, because of how Paul saw his trying circumstances as actually good, they became confident. Let's go speak the word without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And we'll stop right there. I know in some versions it has two of those verses switched around, but it still means the same thing. Well, let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray to you. I don't just pray, but Lord, I ask for power, for strength. Lord, in the midst of my own weakness, Lord, that your sheep would be fed. Lord, that's the great desire today, is Lord, that you would feed your sheep. Lord, Paul's letter back to those at Philippi from prison, it wasn't an accident that we have that in our hands. Lord, there are things here that speak and apply to us. And so, Lord, would you just feed your sheep today? Would you help us through these verses? Please, I just pray for grace in the preaching and, Lord, grace in the hearing. We just ask for your help and more of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at verse 15. I'm just going to unpack it and then we're going to look at it more in detail. Some indeed preach Christ. And the some, I believe, from verse 14, he calls them brothers. And he's just continuing on. So some brothers, professing Christians, indeed preach Christ. So these people who are bold to speak the word, they're preaching Christ. We'll look at that. Now, it says the word from. What is that word? It's about to describe their motive. From envy and rivalry. But others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, not out of pure motive, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then is my response? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, in wicked motive or in pure motive, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So if you look at this text, what we have here is Paul puts before us two categories of people who preach the gospel. And all of us are in either one of these categories on where our motive is and why we preach the gospel. What's the first category? Right here he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Skip down to verse 17. He continues with them. They do it out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So that's those who preach Christ from a wicked motive. A selfish, sinful motive. We go back. What are the others? Verse 15 at the end. Some indeed preach Christ from goodwill. They do it out of love, knowing that I am put here in prison for the defense of the gospel. And so what I want to start today is we're going to look at these two categories. And look, in context, they're talking about those who preach the gospel. But this thing of our motive is a universal thing in every decision that we do as a Christian. Because our lives are full of actions, and every action is motivated by something leading us to do what we do. You know, even leading up to me preaching this morning, I was thinking of certain things. Why did I do what I did? Why, when I walked by and kids were playing with Legos and the chairs were in the way, why did I ask them to stop? Was I impatient with them? Was it a just thing? Was that wrong? I had to ask myself, why did I do that? So this applies to all of us. There's no action you do that's just on neutral ground. It's either with a pure motive or with a sinful motive. So, let's start out by thinking of motives, and then we're really going to think about Paul, verse 18. He says, what then is my response to these people who are preaching Christ out of a wicked motive? How do I respond to them? And we're going to look at that more in depth. So let's start out by thinking about motives. Motives. When you think about motive, what's a phrase that's common that comes to your mind? Why do you do what you do? When you think about motive, why are you doing what you're doing? What's the driving factor? The reason behind the action? Now, one observation from Philippians, not from these verses. This is a sobering observation. Look at Philippians 2, verse 20. Turn a page over. The observation is it's rare to find men with right motive. And I wouldn't be saying that unless Paul said that, and he does. For I have no one like him, Timothy, verse 20, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Verse 21. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he has served with me in the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Paul implies to us that it's rare to find a man with good motive. That's scary. Like I said, I wouldn't be saying that if the text didn't say it. But Paul here in this situation, that was what he was faced with. Another observation right here. This idea people have that motives are just really vague and you really don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. No, a lot of the world, that's how they talk. You don't know my heart. You don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. And certainly there are many situations where I don't have a clue why a person's doing what he's doing. But how does Paul speak right here? Verse 15. Some indeed, or the word there is for certain, preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Paul here is very dogmatic about these people's wicked motives. He doesn't say, I think some are preaching from envy and rivalry. He knows it. Without a fact, some of these people have a sinful, wicked motive. How does he know that? Well, what happens? Usually the man with the wrong motive, he gives himself away. And they gave themselves away. Verse 17, they were preaching, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So you had some guys preaching Christ, thinking to afflict Paul. And Paul could tell their motives are wrong. Another place in the Scripture is in, don't turn there, but in Acts 8 with Simon the magician. This guy, he apparently got converted. It says he got baptized and he believed and he got baptized. And then it says of Simon, he offered them money for the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 8, Peter judged Simon saying, your heart is not right before God. And they went on to say, Simon, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours. And pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent, the motive of your heart may be forgiven you. Point is, our motives, we give it away. We can give it away. Some people, they don't. And some things I've done that were out of sinful motive, no one will ever know. I may not even fully discern it. But guess what? One day, the reason for why I did everything is going to be brought into the light. Romans 2:16 says, on that day, according to my gospel, God's going to judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Why? Because when He comes, He's going to bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness, and He will disclose the purposes of the heart. You hear that? One day, the purpose of every action you've ever done is going to be disclosed and brought into the light. So we think about motives. It's rare to find men with right motive. That's scary. Motives are not something that are totally ambiguous and no one can figure them out. And that applies to us. Look, when people reprove us because they think they discern we've done something wrongly, we need to say, you know what? What if they're right? What if them challenging my motive in an action is not just them being judgmental and too critical? What if there's something right? And if there's nothing wrong, you won't be afraid to look inward and see that, you know what? My motive was right. So, motives. Now, I want to consider, we have these two groups. Those who preach Christ out of wicked motives and those who preach out of pure motives. Remember, why we do what we do has a backing. There's a reason behind it. And we find that here in our text for both groups. Those who preach out of selfish ambition. What does verse 17 say? They're not sincere. They're thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So when you think about them, they had something going on in their mind. They not only did they have this attitude of rivalry, which we'll look at, but they had a thought in their mind, we're thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. He's already in prison. We want to make it worse for Paul in prison. Point is this, they were thinking something. When you do something, you're thinking something. Me doing this is going to lead to something. So same with the other category. Thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And what about the other group? Verse 16, the latter do it out of love. With what knowledge? Knowing that I, Paul, am put in prison for the defense of the gospel. So they were motivated, knowing Paul's in prison for defending the gospel. Now let's think about that. They knew the real reason Paul is in prison is for defending the gospel. And one of the questions in this passage that we have to ask is this. How was it that they were specifically seeking to afflict Paul in the midst of his imprisonment? And it doesn't give us a direct answer in the verse, but that's a valid question. How was it that they were seeking to afflict Paul in imprisonment? My present understanding is this. If he says the latter group knew Paul was there because he was defending the gospel, to me that implies the other group who's in rivalry was maybe believing a lie that Paul wasn't there for defending the gospel. And what happens when envy and rivalry get involved in your heart? You start thinking the worst about individuals. Yeah, Paul's in prison because he sinned and God's disciplining him. Well, that would sound good if I'm having a competition and a rivalry with Paul. Now he's off the shelf in prison. He's not. He's preaching the gospel in there. But now it's my time to shine. It's my time to go and preach and get a following. And so when you think about what he says here, they wanted to afflict me in my imprisonment. I don't think the idea is they wanted Paul to have more physical suffering. I don't think it's the idea that they're preaching, thinking now the guards are going to beat Paul up more in the prison. Because even those who were preaching out of good motives, that would have led Paul to get beat up in the prison. So I don't think Paul's affliction is one of physical. I think the issue was an inward affliction. These people were preaching out of sinful motives, wanting to afflict Paul. And you know one of the big ways you can afflict a man in prison? You can take his joy away. You can take his joy away. Here you are, I know they're with wicked motives and I'm in prison. They want to take my joy away. Paul says, what then? It's not going to happen. He rejoiced. So when you think about the affliction, I think that's what it was. It was they wanted Paul, even sin, to rise up in his own heart, to be jealous, to be envious in some way. But Paul had none of that. So, they knew the reason Paul was in prison, those who preached out of good motives, was to defend the gospel. This reminded me of 1 Samuel. And there it reads, they said, Saul has struck down his thousands. You remember Saul and David? And David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit of God rushed upon Saul. You hear how Saul eyed David? When you're in a rivalry with someone, when you've got a bad motive, you're eyeing the person you're in competition with. You're hoping they're going to fall. And the moment Paul gets put in prison, those people with rivalry, this competitive attitude, they weren't thinking the best about Paul. He's in prison for the defense of the gospel. He's in prison because of sin. Not the case. Now, no matter what it is that Paul is in prison for, or no matter what they're afflicting, let me rephrase that. No matter what they want to afflict Paul with, he doesn't even mention it in this passage. And that shows to us that that wasn't the big question on Paul's mind. The big thing on Paul's mind was not, this is how they're seeking to afflict me. That's not the big question on his mind. The big question is, how do I respond to those who preach Christ with wicked motives? What do I do? How do I respond to that? So let's think about these sinful motives here that are mentioned. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy. From envy. Let's think about that word. Envy is wanting what the other person has. If he has a reputation and a following, so to speak, you want that. You envy that. It's resenting what the other person has. You feel resentment towards them. You know, you hear Paul preaches a sermon and they're greatly helped. And a brother goes up to Paul and he says, I was helped by that sermon. And the man who's envious of Paul, he hears that compliment and just anger rises up in his heart. What do you mean you're helped by Paul's sermon? How could you be helped by his? You know, envy in the heart. Someone said jealousy fears to lose what it has, while envy is pained at seeing another have it. You hear that? Jealousy, it fears to lose what it has, while envy is pained at seeing another have it. You know, you're jealous for a spouse, another single person gets a spouse, you're envious. Why not me? You think about envy, it's a big deal, isn't it? What happened with Christ? Pilate said that he knew it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up. It was out of envy. Envy of Christ that they delivered him up to be crucified. Let's think about the next word right here. Preaching from rivalry. Some preach Christ from rivalry. Rivalry, the idea there is competition. You have this subtle attitude, I'm out to beat them. I'm out to be better than them. You want to see your rival lose. You want to see them get hurt or stuck in prison. I mean, when I played basketball in high school, if we were going to play the big team and you find out their star player had an ankle sprain and he wasn't going to play, you kind of rejoice because you knew their best guy wasn't going to be on the court because now we'll maybe beat our rivals. I was glad to see him get hurt. Made it easier for us. Made us look like we could shine. But the fact is, even if you won, you didn't feel like you really got the victory because their best player was on the bench. So even when in envy and jealousy we want to beat someone out, it's never going to satisfy. You think about rivalry. It's constantly comparing yourself to someone else. And in some way, I think that these people here from sinful motives who are preaching Christ, they saw this imprisonment of Paul as a time to get ahead of him. If your Christian life is about getting ahead of someone, that's wrong. That's sinful. You want to repent of that. I have to balance that out, though, because what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9? In the race, all runners run, but one wins the prize. So I'm going to run And so we do want to run fast as we can. But it's not out of some envy. It's not out of this some competitive attitude. So let's go on here. These people who are preaching Christ from sinful motives. Verse 17 goes on to say what? The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. Or some render it strife. Out of selfish ambition, out of strife. And I mean, the best place to think of that is in James 3. You don't need to turn there, but it says in James 3, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Listen, it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. You hear that? If you think this attitude the world says, you know, you go do what satisfies yourself. Go do that for yourself. Selfish ambition. If your life, if the wisdom in your life that's motivating you on a daily basis is selfish ambition, these are all my ambitions for myself that are going to make me feel good, and I'm going to pursue those as fast as I can. He says that wisdom is demonic. It's amazing. I wouldn't call it demonic. I wouldn't use such a strong word. The Bible does. And look what happens here, verse 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, you're going to find something. There will be disorder in every vile practice. That's James 3:16. It's very easy to spot jealousy. It's very easy at times to spot selfish ambition. Because you see, and there a bunch of disorder is. There are a bunch of vile practices are. Vile practices like people preaching Christ hoping to afflict Paul while in prison. I mean, think of how sinful that is. You're preaching Christ hoping Paul suffers more in prison. Talk about a vile practice. So, look, you know, if you're asking yourself, okay, is there any selfish ambition in my heart? One thing is look at your life. Is there any disorder? And if there is in some area a whole lot of disorder or vile practices, is there something here I'm doing, I'm living for out of a selfish ambition? It's all about me. The Bible says it's demonic. Look at Philippians 2:3. What should our attitude be? 2 verses 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing from it. Or conceit, but in humility count more significant than yourself. You know, the issue with selfish ambition is it doesn't count others as more significant than themselves, but it counts themselves as the most significant person. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to have my way or else, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank. That's the attitude. We should rather do nothing out of selfish ambition. You know, this reminded me of King David. One thing that he did out of selfish ambition. Joab asked David in 2 Samuel 24. David had said, go count the men. Go number them. Let's see how many troops we have. Joab says, why does my Lord the King delight in this thing? As in, what's your motive, David? In a way, David didn't give a response. It just said, ultimately, David had his way. And what happened after David did this out of a sinful motive? David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the sin of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And what David did led to the death of 70,000 people. What you do with a wrong motive, even something as neutral as is counting how many people are in your army, counting how many people are in your church, counting whatever. You know, how many likes you have on Facebook. I know that's cliche, but it's real. There are people out there who are motivated by self. They're motivated by popularity. That's a sinful attitude. And look what happened here. David's response was, what did he say? I have sinned greatly. Do you view the things you do out of a selfish ambition and sinful motive as great sin? It's not small sin. It's not tiny. It's great sin. And David says, I've done very foolishly. That's how we should respond. The last word used here in verse 18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense, and that's referring to those who are preaching out of sinful motive, pretense. It just means they're not real. They're being hypocrites. So those are some of the words they use. He uses here to describe those who preach Christ with a sinful motive. Now let's look at the good motives. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Goodwill, wanting to do others good. Goodwill, good motive. You know what one thing good motive is? It's the opposite of everything we just talked about. I don't have a whole lot to say about good motives, except you know it's good motives because self isn't involved. You know it's good motives because your heart isn't striking you and your conscience isn't convicting you. You know it's good motives if you're doing as Philippians 2:3 said, it's not out of selfish ambition. I'm counting these others more significant than myself. He goes on to say, verse 16, the latter, they do it out of love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. So what is a good motive? They were preaching Christ out of love. Out of love, obviously, first for God, but even in this passage, out of love for Paul. They loved Paul. They didn't want Paul to be afflicted. He was already in prison and afflicted enough. They had a love for him. They weren't looking for fame. It wasn't about motivating themselves or promoting themselves. It was kind of like Jonathan. You remember Jonathan and David in the Old Testament? The Lord made it clear to Jonathan that David is God's man. And Jonathan didn't rise up and think, well, that's not right. I'm the son of the king. Jonathan took his sword, he took his armor, and he gave it all to David. He said, I'm supporting the cause of David. I'm going to carry his bags. That's good motive. It's out of love for man, for God. It's out of love for unity. Even later on in Philippians 1:27, Paul says we should only let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. When you do something out of good motive, it's promoting unity in the church. It's promoting unity even in the family. It's promoting unity among your relationships with the brethren. Verse 18, last word it uses there for good motives is it says, or in truth. Or in truth. Truth. You're real. You're sincere. You're honest. Sincerity is a beautiful thing. We live in a world of people who are not sincere. We live in a world of people who are not honest. We live in a world, I mean, we've always lived in a world of that, because most of the world is dead in their trespasses and sins, and few there be that find heaven, Matthew 7 says. But we want to be as sincere as we can be. We want to be as genuine as we can be. We want to be authentic. We want to be real. So, those are the two motives to two categories. Those who preach out of sinful, selfish, wicked motives. And those who preach out of good and pure and sincere and honest and truthful motives. The reason behind their preaching. So, this is a troubling question in a way. So Paul says all of this, and then what does he say? Verse 18, he wants to give us a response. The big thing for you, the Christian, is how do I respond to those who preach Christ out of envy, selfish ambition, and rivalry? What's my response to them? And without reading the verse, you can think. I mean, part of you think, you know what? I need to go and chew them out. I need to go call them out for what they're doing. I need to fill in the blank. I need to get vengeance there. Paul's response, it's not like the norm. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so Paul, he calls us to rejoice. Now, what were they doing with wrong motives? Preaching. What was not wrong, I do not believe, was their message. Because Paul would not tell us to rejoice in a false gospel. How do we know that? Later in Philippians 3, he says to look out for the dogs. What does he say about those in Galatians 1 who come and preach a different gospel? What does he say? I wish they could be accursed. Paul does not shy away from calling people false teachers, from accursing people who preach a different message. The issue here is not the message. Because look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in sinful motive or in true motive, Christ is proclaimed. So Paul believes what these people are saying is they are proclaiming the biblical Christ. And he says, I can rejoice from that. I don't have to lose my joy because of these people's sinful motives. Because the message of Christ is going out, and that's the bigger issue. So let's look at the start of verse 15. And I guess I went through the motives first instead of the start of verse 15. I hope I didn't miss it there, but the reason was just to think about, we want to think about how amazing it is that Paul is rejoicing. I mean, Paul, you're in prison. Here these people are preaching out of such sinful, selfish motives, and you rejoice. Why is it? Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ. Let's break that up into two words real quick. Preach. I believe preach there, it refers to the right method. These people were preaching Christ. That's how you get the gospel out. That's the main way, is the preaching. Preaching is offensive. Me standing up here for an hour in preaching can be very offensive to some. They would rather it be 10, 15 minutes and we had an hour-long concert this morning. Verbal proclamation of the truth is offensive, especially when it's coming from the Word of God. Paul, he said, you didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Acts 10, we're preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The main method that we use to get the truth out is we preach it. We proclaim it verbally. Now the next thing here, these people with sinful motives and some with good, they were preaching not just the right method, but they had the right message. They were preaching Christ as their emphasis. You know, the Bible is all about Christ. Look at the verse right before the end of verse 14. He says, people are much more bold to speak the Word without fear. He calls it speaking the Word, speaking the Bible, you could say. And then what does he go on and what does he use synonymously with speak the Word? He uses the term preach Christ, as in speaking the Word and preaching Christ go hand in hand. You can't speak the Word of God and not be preaching Christ. And if you don't believe me, believe Luke 24:27. On the road, Christ, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Christ himself says everything in Moses, everything in the prophets, it concerns me. So you can't preach the Bible and not be preaching Christ. So they preached Christ. Preaching Christ is opposed to what? Eloquent words of wisdom. Preaching Christ is opposed to the Jews who demand signs. Preaching Christ is opposed to the Greeks who seek wisdom. Preaching Christ is opposed to preaching morality. You know, be a good person. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop lusting. Stop this. Stop that. That's not the gospel. Morality. But preaching what? That Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross under my capital punishment and bore the wrath of God that I deserved in hell for all of an eternity. And He took it upon His head on the cross of Calvary and He put away my wrath and I'm declared righteous before God entirely apart from works that I can do. There's not one thing I can do to wash away my sin. I need a perfect work and the only perfect work is the work of Christ on Calvary. So, these people preach Christ, some from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter, they do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for defense of the gospel. So what then? What is my response to Christ being preached? I mean, even think there. I just spoke about the gospel for about 30 seconds there. I spoke about the cross. You don't know my motive. You can't say dogmatically you do, unless there's some discernment you have that I don't have. You don't know. But who wouldn't rejoice in hearing about Jesus Christ? Even if I'm up here with a completely selfish ambition. The fact that Christ was just proclaimed is a reason to rejoice. And Paul's saying, look, you don't need to be sitting in your chair knowing for sure this man's preaching with a wicked, sinful motive, and then you lose your joy because of it. Paul's saying, what then is our response? Brethren, verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. So Paul knows they're out there preaching with wicked motives, wanting to afflict Paul in prison. And there he's in prison rejoicing. There he's in prison, not getting bent out of shape, even though he knows for certain they preach with sinful, selfish, wicked, selfish, ambitious, demonic motives. That's amazing. I tend to get bent out of shape when I know someone's doing that. It tends to frustrate me. I don't tend to rejoice first that Christ is being preached. And so I lose joy at times when Paul's saying you shouldn't be losing joy. So Paul's saying, what? And only that in every way, whether in wicked motive or true motive, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So he's not rejoicing in a sinful motive, but rejoicing in the message. Okay, is Paul saying motives don't matter? That's something we should obviously clarify. And Paul is not saying motives don't matter. They do. As we saw earlier, everything, every motive for what you do is going to be brought to the light on Judgment Day. As we see the next chapter, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition. So clearly, motives matter. But the motive is not the big deal. The message is, Paul's saying, in regards to whether I should be rejoicing or not. Now, again, we want to be able to apply this to ourselves. Because there's places where I've got to discern, should I be rejoicing? Or should I be not rejoicing? Should I be saying, look out? Or should I be wishing them a curse? As Galatians 1:9 says, I just want to, again, let's talk about Paul is not rejoicing in a false gospel being preached. And here an example is that I want to think of what's a practical way to put this. Somehow I ran into a video of a group, I guess they're called the Piano Guys, and they have a video on YouTube with 6 million views called Angels We Have Heard on High. And so I listened to the song, and I thought, and at the end, one of the guys in the group, he started to talk about why they did the video. Why did they do the song? And I thought, okay, let's hear. He's going to give their motive away. He's going to give their reason, not just their motive, but their message away. And look what he said. He said at the end, we believe the purposes of life is to be happy. And for us in our own lives, that happiness has come from following the teachings of Jesus Christ, holding family extra close and loving others more than ourselves. Now, I had to ask myself, do I rejoice or do I not? Is there something in that statement that gives it away that they're not preaching a biblical Christ? Because if they're not preaching the Christ of the Scriptures, I'm not going to sit there and rejoice and say, wow, this is great. I'm going to sit there and be concerned. And I want to point out here, one thing that gives it away to me that they're not preaching the right Christ is this very statement they said, for us in our own lives. You hear that? For us in our own lives. As in, you know what? This is for us. We're not going to push that on you. This is for us. We found in our own lives this happiness comes from Jesus Christ. My friend, that's not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible is not just for us in our own lives. The Christ in the Bible is for everyone. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He said, there's one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ, Jesus. That's how Christ spoke. It says in Acts, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Christ is exclusive. And if I come along and even using a Christian hymn and then I say something like that, well, for us, we found it in that. That's not preaching the Christ of the Bible. That's not a reason to rejoice because they're taking away the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He's no longer exclusive. It implies you may find that happiness in another religion. No, you won't. There's only one way to be reconciled to God, and it's through Christ. And if you even do more research, even on that group specifically, you find out that they're Mormons. And the fact that they're Mormons I mean, if you go and look at the Mormon site, you'll find all the more they're not preaching the biblical Christ. They may say they're preaching Christ. They may say that we're Christians, us Mormons are Christians, and they may use those terms. But preaching Christ biblically is a lot more than saying the name Jesus, saying the name Christ, or saying I'm preaching out of the Bible. So my point is, that was a practical thing where I thought, I need to apply this verse. I don't want to be the man who is too critical and losing joy in certain situations when I should be rejoicing. But as I heard that statement at the end, I realized, you know what, they say they follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they didn't mention there they follow the teachings of Joseph Smith, and they didn't define more what are those teachings, but they did destroy Christ as being exclusive, and therefore I do not rejoice. I will not rejoice when people preach a false Christ. Paul's saying here, I rejoice when people preach a biblical Christ. So, another example that helped me. There's a ministry in France that would rip our videos from the internet and put them up on their channel. And the apparent feel you got was they were doing it to try to lead people to their channel to get people to follow them. And when I first found out about this and found out some of the things they believed, I thought, man, that frustrated me. But Paul's here saying, you know what, James? Don't be frustrated and bent out of shape. That video of truth that they just put on their channel, even if they put it on there to whatever, make money, guess what? The Christ is being preached, so rejoice. And I realized I lost joy at that moment. Paul wouldn't have. Sinful motive, but the truth is being preached, therefore rejoice. If we can get a hold of that, we'll find there's a lot of situations in our lives we lose joy and we just don't have to lose joy. We can rejoice. I don't have to get bent out of shape. I mean, Paul here was certain their motives were wrong, and yet he rejoiced because the truth was going out. You know, a question we should ask ourselves, is my joy and rejoicing from the same source Paul's is? You know, one way you can tell if there's jealousy and envy in your life, say if you're Paul, if your life is all about having a big ministry, if your life is all about you having opportunities, I mean, he had opportunities in the prison. But if your life is all about that and you get stuck in prison, you're going to be wanting to get out of prison as soon as you can to get back to your ministry. You're going to be discontent there. What was Paul's attitude while in prison? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm ready to die. Just shows Paul was not a jealous man. If you can't rejoice when others have opportunities that you don't have and you get jealous of them, it's just sin. It's just sin. It's amazing here. Paul in prison, the man with the right motive, and they're out there preaching, and Paul's rejoicing because the truth is coming out of them, even though they, as the messenger, have a wicked motive. So, I thought about Luke 10. He said there, Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's the big thing, to rejoice. You know, the man who's all about his ministry, he rejoices. Look at that. Those demons came out. Look at the power we have. Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice your name's written in heaven. Because in the end, that's all we're going to have. It's Christ in heaven. So, you know, yeah, can I rejoice? Can I rejoice when others get opportunities that I don't get? So let's think about some applications here. Do you ever preach Christ or do so with the motive to cause someone distress? Even broaden that for yourself. Is there ever something you do and the motive is to distress someone else? Specifically in context, preaching Christ is what they were doing. That's sobering, because that teaches me I can do the right thing, preach Christ, and do it in a wrong way, not just where my motive's wrong, but where I affect other people. I can cause harm on other individuals. We can miss it like that. Is there any time that I do something specifically wanting to afflict them, wanting to make them feel bad? Wanting to make them feel bad. Wanting them to be distressed. You know, when you're envious of people, you're like King Saul. You're eyeing David. Oh, he's tripped. Oh, yes. I'm better than him. Another question. How do you respond to those who try to afflict and distress you, and yet they preach Christ? Do you rejoice? I mean, do you rejoice when here someone is doing something out of a wrong motive, preaching Christ? Or even say, let's take it another example. You may see them going and bringing a meal to someone's house. And there was some comment they said that just made it sound like it was all about themselves. And you just got bent out of shape. Well, rejoice. At least the family's getting a meal. Whether the messenger does it with the right motive or not, what matters is that the truth is going out. We need to be able to rejoice like that. We need to remember, as the text says, the issue is Christ being proclaimed. So, the big question, are my motives right? 3 John 1 says, Diotrephes likes to put himself first. What are my motives in my zeal for God? What is true and right? This made me think about Robert Murray McShane. Revival happened at his church when he was gone. It says here, a profound spiritual awakening took place in Dundee under the ministry of Mr. William C. Burns. On his return, McShane was confronted by a dramatically changed situation. The spiritual manifestation for which he had worked and prayed had happened while he was abroad. Isn't that amazing? Here you're McShane, you're pleading with God, you're fasting, you're doing all these things that God would come in power, and you go away, and then that happens while you're gone. The jealous man is discontent, envious. Why did it happen when Burns was there? But the man who just cares about Christ being preached, he doesn't lose his joy because the Lord used another man. He has joy because the one thing that matters, the truth going out, is what happened. Same thing in Numbers 11. The Spirit rested on others and Joshua said, "My Lord, stop them." Look, the Spirit's on them too. Stop them. Moses says to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." Moses is saying, I wish every one of us the hand of God would fall on where they would be in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't just want that for myself. I want that for everyone. That is a right motive. Am I jealous of others or jealous for the Lord, like Phinehas? It says he had great jealousy for the Lord. The envious and jealous man doesn't rejoice in others when the gospel goes out because he wants to be the one being used by God. So, in all of this, let's look at the verse again. So some indeed preach Christ. I believe that some from verse 14 is brothers carried over. So it's referring to professing Christians. Preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then is my response? Well, the gospel is being preached. I'm going to rejoice. One thing I would comment on here, too, is this. Don't be deceived that you can say you're a Christian and live a life where your habitual motive of what you do is envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. Does Paul, had he just called these people brothers there? Yes. But time is going to tell. If they continue on and their whole life is full of selfish ambition, what does James 3 say? That's demonic from below. That's not the true Christian who lives a life of that. Now, as true Christians, we struggle with it. We examine our motives. We fail at times. But that is not the lifestyle we live in. So I just say that. You know, Galatians 5 mentions the fruits of the flesh. And the fruits of the flesh, Romans 8 says, those who are in the flesh are hostile to God. And in there it mentions rivalry. So don't think that's a Christian. The Christian life is not lived in rivalry. The Christian life, rather, is lived trying to imitate Christ. Though we fail at times, that's our desire. It's to live for the Lord Jesus. So another big question, a really big question here, again, is your message right? You know, some of you may say, my motive's right. And I'll say, well, that's good. But is your message right? Because Paul wouldn't rejoice in you, even if your motive's right, if your message is wrong. And again, we live in a generation or in a country where people just mention the name Jesus Christ. And they just assume, oh, those people are Christians. Now, I just saw a poster the other day, Jesus is Islam. Okay, is that your Jesus? Is he the one of the Mormons? Is he the one of the Jehovah Witnesses? So is your message right? Must be the right Christ in order to rejoice. Is it the Jesus Christ who is fully God and fully man? It's not the Christ who some would say is created, because there is none. There's a Christ who's fully God, and there's the Christ who's fully God and fully man. Is it the Christ who was born of a woman, of a virgin? Is it the Christ who was born under the law and fulfilled the law? Is it that Christ who knew no sin and for our sake became sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God? Is it that Christ? Is it the Christ who on the cross, the most painful thing was not the nails, but it was the wrath of Almighty God, the capital punishment that was due to you because of your sins? Was it Christ suffering that capital punishment? And as Randy Pizzino mentioned weeks ago, hell being poured out of heaven upon Christ, that God could then be just and justify unjust sinners. Is that your Christ? Is it the Christ who saves people entirely apart from works that they have done? If someone's preaching to Christ that, yeah, you need to be baptized, that's part of meriting salvation, I will not rejoice. If someone's preaching, you need to do all these things, then you're saved. I will not rejoice. Because that's not the Christ of the Bible. Am I preaching the Christ who after He died, He was buried? And then 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And then after that, He was around here for 40 days. He told His disciples to go, even rebuked some of them for their unbelief. And then Christ ascended into heaven. Are they preaching a Christ who's seated at the right hand of the throne of God right now? Is that the Christ they're preaching? The one who intercedes for me? Are they preaching the Christ who's going to judge the world in righteousness? Is that the Christ? The one who will come back like a lion? Are they preaching the Christ who Paul even says later, at the name of Christ every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Are they preaching a Christ who saves you from the power of your sin? There's a lot of people preaching a Christ that allows you to live in your sin and say you're a Christian and it's okay, because if we start saying that, well, you should have good works in your life that will prove you're really saved, they say you're teaching a work salvation. My friend, Ephesians 2:10 says we've been created in Christ Jesus with works He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The true Christian is going to walk in a lifestyle of righteousness, not perfection, but they've had a change of direction. They're no longer a pig who loves the mud. They're a sheep who hates it. And though they fall into it, they're going to get out of it. It's not their nature any longer. They've got new desires. They've been regenerated. They've got a new heart. I will not rejoice in a Christ who leaves you dead in your sins, and you can say, I'm going to heaven because I asked Christ into my heart. Because when you ask Him into your heart, He rips that heart out and He gives you a new one. Ezekiel 36 says, and to clarify, yeah, we don't believe, I mean, a man is dead in their sins. It's not a matter of me asking Christ in my heart. Yes, come to Him if you don't know Him. But apart from the Lord, no man comes. And that's offensive. The Christ who is sovereign is very offensive. The Christ who says, no one comes to me unless my Father draws them, that's really offensive. You're telling me I can't come unless He draws me? And then the Christ who at the same time says to that dead sinner, pick up your bed and walk? Oh, you're contradicting yourself. No, Jesus wasn't contradicting Himself. You know, if you're lost here today, think about your motives. Think about the things you may do with a selfish motive. Think about the envy, the rivalry. I mean, look, anyone who saved here, you know how it was when you were lost. I mean, even what we wore, how we dressed ourselves so often dealt with rivalry, with envy. I mean, when I was lost, I would put up the very pictures I put on my internet profiles out of wicked, sinful motives. It was all about man's approval. Look, if that's you, if you're even in this church and the reason you preach Christ is out of envy, you don't want to continue in that. If the reason you go evangelize is because, well, other people are here and I want to look good before them, but when no one will go with me, well, I'm just going to stay home and not evangelize because no one's there to watch me evangelize, to clap their hands and praise me. I mean, whatever your motive is, I don't know. We know the things we struggle with. But if you're lost and your motives are on, isn't it amazing that Christ is willing to forgive you of all of those impure motives? Even if you in envy delivered Christ up to be crucified like those men did, He was still stretching His hands out saying, "Come unto Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I can tell you one thing that's very heavy laden is living a life of selfish ambition, of rivalry, of envy. It is absolutely heavy weight to bear because all you do is based upon what do others think about me. And that is such a heavy weight. But it's such a free thing as a Christian to know, as Paul said, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I was seeking the approval of man, I wouldn't be a slave of Christ." You know, as a Christian, we're not living for what others think. That's very freeing. So if you're lost here, Christ will save you from that. He'll forgive you of every wrong motive for what you've done. You know, my own wife was professed to be saved when she was a child. She got baptized, and there she was in a church. And she was doing the religious game out of a sinful motive. She knew she wasn't really the Lord's. She had such conviction in her conscience, but she just put the mask on. Think of how depressing that is to live a life with false motive, with a false pretense. And then, as the text says, think how depressing it is if as a Christian, I don't rejoice in a lot of situations I should rejoice in. I mean, that is Paul, a big point here that Paul's answering. What then is my response as a Christian to those who preach Christ from wicked motives? I rejoice. Meaning, I don't let it take my joy. And so, brothers, sisters, you know, the thing to remember is that thing right there in verse 18. When you're faced with certain situations, are you going to lose your joy when rather you should be rejoicing? I mean, in another world, here another example is, but I was at HEB the other day and we get into the line and there's groceries in front of me and no one was there. And then I'm putting my groceries on and then a lady comes up and she puts an extra grocery she got down. You know what happened right when she did that? I lost my joy. I got impatient. What's she doing? And you know what I realized? I don't know if she put all her stuff there and genuinely remembered, I forgot something and went back and got it. Or I don't know if she put it all there of the pretense of, I'm going to get a head start in the line and I'm going to go finish shopping and then come back. I didn't know her motive. But I lost my joy over something like that. There was no reason to. What then? Only that in every way I get checked out at the grocery store. An idea. That's a little way. If I can catch myself, if you can catch yourself at places you lose joy when you should be rejoicing, you'll find your Christian life to be a lot more joyful. And thank God that we can rejoice that there are people who are preaching the biblical Christ and they do it out of selfish ambition, envy, and rivalry. They do it with wrong motives. We can rejoice. Well, and we can rejoice now too as we take the Lord's Supper.